go. What's up, Cedar Creek? It was about a year ago when we said goodbye to our Perrysburg campus pastor, Josh Whitlow, so that he could go and plant Purpose Church. And so many of you were supportive. As a church, we were able, because of your generosity, to financially invest. And what an amazing 6 months they've had. They launched in January, and to date, they average about 250 people every single weekend. They've had 64 people complete Growth Track, 97 decisions for Christ, 10 people going public with their faith, getting baptized. Already in their short history, there is so much to celebrate. And I knew at some point we were going to be inviting Josh back. And what a perfect series, a perfect way to wrap up the sounds of summer. I am so excited for you to hear from the lead pastor of Purpose Church, Josh Whitlow. Will you please put your hands together to welcome him back to our stage again?
Oh, man. Well, thank you so much. It is an honor to be home. I'm so glad to be back here with you. We miss you all so much. As Ben said, 6 months ago, 7 months ago, we launched Purpose Church on Sunday, January 22nd, 2023, and it is so incredible to see what God has done. And over this time where I was preparing the message, Ben asked me, he's like, hey, share a couple of your favorite stories over the last 7 months. And I was like, that's like asking a parent who their favorite child is, okay? There are so many options. You know, some of you actually know who your favorite child is and you have no problem saying it. That's another thing for another time. Hopefully your favorite kid is sitting next to you today at church, okay? So what I want to do over the next minute and a half is I want to share 10 baptism stories, rapid fire baptism stories. And then at the end, I just want to celebrate all that God has done through you and your generosity and what God is doing in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. Our first baptism was Aaron. We connected with him on social media. He was far from God. He ended up joining our launch team, and he was the first person who got baptized. My favorite memory of Aaron is on Mother's Day, we did child dedications. He was sitting in the front row, raising his hand in worship. He was standing right next to his wife, about to dedicate their three girls under 5 years old. And let's pray for Aaron, three girls under five. That's not easy, but it's awesome. But just to see the way he's leading his family now is so special. Our next baptism was Whitney. She heard about us on social media. She was only in Phoenix for a few months, and she got connected in our church. She was, you know, feeling very disconnected from God, took her next step of baptism. She just moved back to the state of Oregon. But before she did that, she wrote a note to our church and just said, thank you. And the first thing she was going to do when she got home was look for a life-giving church because of the impact that Purpose had made in her life. Our next baptism was Stephanie. We connected with her on social media. Her first time she showed up at church, she got baptized. Our next baptism was Tanya, connected with her on social media as well. She got plugged into our team, took that step on our first baptism, and it's cool to see what God is doing in her life. Izzy was our next baptism, and we connected with her on social media as well. She was the first person I met with when I flew out there last July when we moved there. She had a very tough upbringing. God's doing special things in her life. She's following Jesus, and she took that step as well. Then we had Martiz get baptized. She actually moved out to Phoenix from Ohio with Chris and Marjorie, her sister and her brother-in-law. She took that step. Then we have Jackson. He showed up on Easter, made a decision to follow Jesus, got baptized the next week. That same week, Grace showed up for the first time. She felt the Holy Spirit moving, and she's like, this is the step that I need to take. And we connected with her on social media. She showed up and took that step as well. And lastly, we have Kylie and CJ, connected with them on social media, and they took their next step of baptism. They were newer in their faith, and God's doing some incredible things in their life. And I just want to go ahead and take a moment. Cedar Creek, can we go ahead and celebrate all that God is doing, these incredible baptism stories? It is so cool to see what he's doing. God is working in a powerful way. Now, for some of you, you may be thinking, like, is there anything I can do here in Ohio to help Purpose Church? Now, I want you to notice, on 9 out of 10 of those stories, 90% of those baptism stories, the first time we made a connection with those people was through social media. So if you have a phone, I want to encourage you. This is something you can practically do right now to make an impact while you're here, is you can connect with us at Purpose Arizona. Okay, so I'm giving you permission. If you have a phone and you're on Facebook or Instagram, follow Purpose Arizona. I think when I came in here before this service, we had 1,895 followers. I'm praying we'll have 2,000 after this service. And here's why this is important. When you move to a new area, you have no validity in the community. Nobody knows you. We don't know anybody. So the first thing that people do, most people in our area, when they want to know about our church, is they don't go to our website. They go to our social media profile. So it is our job to make sure we have content up there that is helpful for them. But also, when we have followers who are engaged with our content, they look at our church and saying, hey, they have followers, people are engaging, this gives them validity, and we are going to show up. So that is just a small thing that you could do, but it really would make an impact. Today, we're wrapping up this Sound of Summer series, but before we do that, I want to take one more moment to share with you one more thing. And every lead pastor that I talked to before we planted Purpose Church says the same thing, that when you step into the lead pastor position, it just feels different. There's a different level of weight on your shoulders. And in serving in this role over the last year, it has just made me even more grateful for Ben. His investment in our church, he's our investment in me, and there is no way we would be there, and I am so grateful. So Cedar Creek, I hope you know this already, but you could not be led by a more godly man, and in Scripture it says, give honor where honor is due. So at all of our campuses, would we just go ahead and take a moment to honor Ben and his leadership here at our church? It is not a small thing. Spiritual leadership is not easy, and Ben does such an incredible job. So Ben, thank you. Today, we're wrapping up the series, and if you've been here, we've been doing some like song trivia for what this song is, and we're going to be playing a song in here that I'm going to talk about for a few moments. But I will tell you, if any of you get this song, nobody has gotten it so far, okay? Which makes me think about my song choice, but it's okay. Hopefully someone gets it today. So written by an American pop band formed in 2002. None of you are going to get it after that. Let's go to the next one. This song was recorded in 2014. None of you are going to get it after that. All right, next one. It was written for the lead singer's 4-year-old son. Do you know what it is? No, you don't. Okay. Fourth one. Maybe this will help some people. Okay. This was the final song covered in the finale of Glee. Here's what I know. If I was sitting in, you know, your seat and someone was saying this, I would have absolutely no idea because I have zero interest in ever watching Glee, okay? Fifth one, final song in the band's third album called Native. Does anybody have a guess? Does anybody have a guess of who the band even is? Yes, One Republic, okay, so we're halfway there, that's good, and still nobody knows the song, and that's totally fine, but we're going to go enjoy the song called I Lived by One Republic.
I hope when you take that jump, you don't fear the fall. Hope when that water rises, you build a wall. Hope when the crowd screams out, they're screaming your name. I hope if everybody runs, you choose to stay. You'll
All right, so has anybody heard that song before? Okay, good. I feel better about my selection now. At least you had heard it. But in that song, it talks about making the most out of your life. And here's what I know about you. Whether you are churched or unchurched, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, whether you haven't been to church in forever or you go to church every single week, every single person in this room wants to make a difference. We all have an internal desire to make a difference. We all have an internal desire to make the most out of our life. Now, depending on who we ask in this room, your answer is probably going to look different than the answer of the person that you're sitting next to. We all have an internal desire to make the most out of our life, and if we asked you, maybe here are a few of the answers we would get. For some of you, you would say, to make the most out of my life, it means to make the most out of my family, to have a great family. Some of you are thinking, like, I just want to have a great marriage. Some of you are thinking, I just want to get married. In fact, you came to church and you're scouting out options right now. Others of you, you want to be successful in your career. Some of you are like, if I could just get a lake house, I would be making the most out of my life. Some of you, you're like, I don't even need any of those things. If I could just sit around all day and be able to eat tacos and watch Netflix, then I would be satisfied. Some of you are wooing. You need bigger aspirations, okay? What's interesting about this thought progression is that we live in a time that is very focused on making the most out of our lives. I mean, think about what culture says. You got one opportunity, be happy, take advantage of life, pursue your dreams. YOLO. Okay, nobody says that anymore. If you don't have it now, you will never get it. Pursue happiness. Avoid pain and suffering at all costs. Just do whatever makes you happy. Find your true self. Live out your truth. Pastor Tim Keller is a pastor who passed away, but before he passed away, one thing that he said that I just think was fascinating, he said, we live in the worst culture in human history in helping people be prepared to suffer. So think about that. Why does he bring that up? It's because oftentimes we believe that in order to make the most of our lives, we only think about the here and now. And what Pastor Tim Keller was saying is that every other civilization that has gone before us recognizes that, yes, life is important, but there was always going to be a next life. Yet we live in a culture that there are a lot of people that don't believe there is a next life, and we only need to focus on what's now. So the question is, what does it look like to make the most out of our life? Jesus sounds a lot different than our culture sounds. Jesus said we need to focus on God's kingdom. He said, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Scripture says don't have a temporary mindset of this world, yet we need to have an eternal mindset for the next world. Jesus said don't store treasures up here on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay a foundation for eternity. So as we think about this song, I Lived, and we ask the question, how do I make the most of this life? I want to talk about what does it look like for you to do just that. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 if you got a Bible. If you want to take it on your phone, you can do that as well. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to have the verses here on the screen. But what's interesting about Jesus is that he had 12 disciples that followed him very closely. And these 12 disciples at the beginning of his ministry oftentimes would sit back and watch, and they would ask Jesus questions. Towards the middle part of his ministry, Jesus started inviting them in, and they were really participating in his ministry. The reason Jesus did that is because he knew that he wasn't going to be on earth forever. And that's where we pick up the story in Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says this. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and the places he planned to visit. So Jesus not only takes his 12 disciples, he takes an additional 60 disciples and he sends them out. He knows that he's going to be crucified and he wants his message to get out to more places. That 72 number is interesting to me. Oftentimes, when you read in Scripture, there's a number, there's an importance behind that number. That number also shows me that oftentimes we think about the 12 disciples and we can place them on a pedestal, but there were 60 other disciples that we don't even know their names, but they were serving God and happy with it. Jesus sent out 72 people to talk about this message, and here's something I need you to know this morning, is that Jesus wants to send you out as well. But as a church, and oftentimes for people in our society, we believe that being sent out is only for people who go across the country or go to other parts of the world or go on missions trips. Those are all very, very important things. But God also wants you to make the most of your life wherever you are, because God has the ability to use you across the country, in other countries, and God has the ability to use you where you are now. Now, in this verse, the original language, when Jesus says to be sent out, that actual word is mission. Now, why would Jesus send out 72 disciples? In Genesis chapter 10, you have the table of nations, and there are 72 nations. So some scholars believe the reason Jesus sent out 72 people was to show that as followers of Jesus, we are called to reach the nations. We are called to go out and share his message and help people take a next step in following Jesus. So if we want to make the most out of our lives, if you want to make the most out of your life, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Join God's mission. So you're a follower of Jesus. You've made a decision to follow him. Once you make a decision to follow Jesus, you are a part of God's family, and God wants to send you out to make a difference. God has a mission for you. The verse continues on in verse 2, and Jesus says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now, as a church planter, I'll tell you, I pray about this verse often, okay? Because when you're planting a church, you don't have any people. So you're praying and you're desperate. You're like, God, bring the people. Bring the people. We need people. And I got a question for you, church. Would you still say that the harvest is great today? Would you still say that there are people who don't know Jesus today? That is not a rhetorical question. At Purpose Church, like, people talk and say amen and stuff, so you can just say yes if I ask a question like that, all right? Make me feel like I'm back home for a moment. When you look at our world today, you don't have to go on Facebook for longer than 17 seconds to know that there are a lot of angry people who need Jesus. And here's what I also know. A lot of those angry people say they're a Christian, but that is another message for another time. I want you to imagine that you're a farmer. Your fields are golden. They are filled with the harvest, but you have nobody with you who's going to help you bring in the harvest. So you wake up early morning after morning after morning, and you work so hard, and you're bringing in the harvest. But you look out, and there's still so much of a harvest that if you had a little bit of help, it would be so much better. We don't have a harvest problem in Christianity. There are a lot of people who would follow Jesus if Jesus was shared with them. We have a worker problem. Jesus was looking at humanity and thinking, there are so many people who need to hear my message, but there are so few people who are actually sharing it. How can we know that people need this message? You can know that people need this message by the way that they live their lives. And there are so many people who don't follow Jesus, and they are reaping the benefits of not following Jesus with the life that they're living. Let me give you some examples. Did you know that Great Britain hired a loneliness officer because loneliness is an epidemic in our world? Did you know that once you turn 60 years old, that loneliness increases your risk of premature death by 26%, which is comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day and is more dangerous than obesity, lack of physical activity, or poor air pollution. The average high school student today has the same amount of anxiety as a psych ward patient in the 1950s. In the last 14 years, depression rates in teens has risen from 26% to 44%. 64% of young adults who attended church regularly as teenagers no longer attend church. 2 years ago, church membership in our country fell below the majority for the first time in our country's history. And it makes me wonder, is it coincidental that we have a mental health rising epidemic and church attendance is falling? Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I just have a question. Is this going to be a time in our society in 2023 where Christians are going to step up and say, it is time to live for God's kingdom, not my own kingdom? I'm here to love people. I'm here to serve people. I'm here to show the love of Christ and share his message, because there is nothing more important than the message of Christ. There we go. Now, some of you may be thinking today that you really want to be used by God, but you don't know how. It feels scary. Why don't people, even followers of Jesus, really dive deep into the mission that God has for them? Well, the verse continues on, and here's what Jesus says. If you're ready to get encouraged, get ready. He says, now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. I was being very sarcastic about being encouraged. I don't read this verse and think it's encouraging. I think it's challenging. Jesus looks and he says, you can't take any money, no cash, no Venmo app, no Gucci bag. Like, you don't get extra things, okay? Jesus is making very difficult for his disciples of what he's asked them to do. He says, we are lambs among wolves. When I read that, that is not encouraging. That is scary. And for many people, the reason that they don't follow Jesus and live out the mission that God has for them is because instead of living the life that God has for them, they want to keep their own life because they don't believe that God has their best in mind. When you go on mission, you need to drop your expectations. Most people don't follow Jesus because they don't want to drop their own life. Lambs don't go into wolves' territory expecting a life of luxury and an amazing outcome. Lambs go into wolves' territory expecting to lose their life. The call of following Jesus and joining his mission is not about ease. It is not about comfort. It is not about popularity. It is not about success in the eyes of the world. This is how the world lives. This is the world's focus. And what does this mean in the United States, where we live in a very affluent country, where there are other followers of Jesus in other places in this world who literally are killed for their faith? While people can be killed for their faith in other countries, in this country, we have to ruthlessly kill our desire for comfort, people-pleasing, and being so concerned with other people's opinions about us. Some of you may think, you can't do this. Like, this sounds hard. This is not easy. I mean, I'm sure the disciples thought that. Like, why would Jesus make it harder than it has to be? Don't take any money. Don't take a traveler's bag. No extra sandals. No snacks. No goldfish. No Lara bars. Energy drinks. Moms with young kids are going to struggle, man, because they got so many snacks in those diaper bags. Why would Jesus do this? Jesus didn't want them to be distracted by material things, which for most in our country, that is the biggest thing that gets in the way of making a difference for God, is our focus and our love for money and the accumulation of more stuff. It is very quiet in here. When you don't have anything, you become very desperate for God to move because you realize very quickly that if he doesn't move, it's not going to happen. I'm telling you, planting a church, you feel this all the time. You don't have people, you don't have resources, you don't have this, you don't have that, you don't have people in the kids area, you don't have a worship leader, and you're just like, get to the point. I've had points where I'm like, God, if you don't bring the people, this is not going to happen. If it is all up to me and my ability and my skill set and this, we are going to fail. Like, I need you. So when it comes to this verse, Jesus is looking at these disciples and he is taking everything away so that it would draw their dependence upon him. Now, I want to take a moment because it could be easy to listen to this talk and just hear me speaking that it's like you can't have any money and you can't have a house and you can't have a lake house. That is not what God is saying. God doesn't care if you have money. He cares if money has you. If that is the inclination of your heart and if that is the thing that means the most to you, and if you live a life where you are close-handed and everything is only for you, that is a problem. God calls us to live open-handed with what he's given to us because God wants to use you to bless other people. So if you want to make the most out of your life, we need to join God's mission. The second thing we need to do is we need to share God's message. God's mission for you is to help share the message about him so other people can experience it. Here's what he said in verse 16. He said, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me, and anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. God has a message, and he wants you to share it. Every follower of Jesus has been given a message that we are called to communicate with others. Now, let's be real for a moment. This is actually a hot button issue in our culture. Because what our culture says specifically to people who follow Jesus is that it's good for you, but don't share it with me. You can have your faith, but your faith needs to be private, not public. I just want to tell you, God never called you to have your faith be private. Jesus did not die publicly so you could have your faith privately. Like God wants you to live out your faith. This is a big issue in my generation. I'm part of the millennials. I read a study that said half of practicing Christian millennials believe that evangelism, sharing Jesus with others to see them come to know Christ, is wrong. Like, it is wrong to do that. Why? Because they should be able to do their own thing. Here's the problem with this. When Jesus sent us out, he calls us to communicate the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is not an opinion. The gospel is good news. That means an objective historical event happened. Therefore, we tell other people about that event, and that event is going to affect every single person who ever lives on earth. So I'm not sharing my opinion. I'm sharing what actually happened through Christ. The reason Jesus calls it a gospel is because in that time, there would be the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And he would send out that gospel, that news, so the world could hear. And Jesus calls us to give that gospel, to share it with others. In fact, if someone who is not a follower of Jesus tells a follower of Jesus that they shouldn't tell others about Jesus, do you know what they're doing? They are evangelizing their viewpoint about how you shouldn't evangelize. So as a follower of Jesus, we are called to evangelize whether people like it or not. That doesn't mean we do it mean. It doesn't mean we're angry. We show love for Jesus, but we got to recognize that when we share the love of Christ with others, we do it out of love. The most radically unloving thing you can do as a follower of Jesus is to not tell someone about Jesus. It's like finding a cure for cancer and only keeping it for yourself. Like, if you truly believe that there is an eternity and people are going to be separated from God or reconciled with God, the worst thing we can do as followers of Jesus is keep this message to ourselves. God calls us to share this message. So there's a mission and there's a message in its simplest form. Here's the message of the good news. The bad news is you can't get to God through your own behavior. You can't get to God because you attend church or you pray or you give or you read your Bible, any of those things. Those aren't going to get you to God. You get to God through Christ. He did it for you. He died on a cross for you. He loves you. And it is by grace through faith that we are saved, that we get to spend eternity with God. But it is not just there. We don't just sit here waiting for the eternity and with God that we're going to experience. We pray and we ask God to give us glimpses of eternity right here on earth. So can we just go ahead and take one moment, because this is so special and so grateful for what Jesus did for us on the cross. Would you just thank God for what he did through Christ on the cross, that we get to be made right with God? Come on. Thank you, Jesus. So his 72 disciples, they go out and they start sharing the message of Jesus. And they go out and they do this, and then they come back to Jesus and they give Jesus a report of what's happening. Here's what they say. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." They're excited. Good things happened. It had been a great day. None of the lambs had been eaten by the wolves. Was it easy? I'm sure it wasn't. Was it perfect? I'm sure it wasn't. But God showed up, and it shows us, and they learned that when we step in obedience to Christ, he comes through, and he has the ability to bless you beyond your expectation. Some of you are missing out on God's blessing in your life because you are not stepping out in trust in following what he's called you to do. Now again, we don't follow God or step out in trust or do and work through all of these things to get love for God. He already loves us, but oftentimes we miss out on the fullness of God in our life because we're not trusting him and living in obedience. So here's what Jesus says. He says, "Yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them." I say amen to this verse because there's a lot of them in Phoenix. "And nothing will injure you." I love Jesus. Man, you see what he says? I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Jesus is doing like a subtle flex right now. He's like, "I've been here forever. Yeah, I was there when that happened. I've been here since the beginning of the time. I've been there forever because I've existed forever." And Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's saying, "Of course the demons submitted to you. I'm God. You can walk among snakes and scorpions. I've got you." God wants to tell you today that when you join in his mission and share his message, you get to participate in his power. Like you will start seeing God do things in your life that you never thought you would see because you start trusting and you start obeying and you're building up in your faith and you're dependent upon him, and you realize that when you're put in these scenarios, it's not going to happen through your own effort, but God has the ability to bless you in the midst of it. And I'm telling you, that is one of the most fun places in the world to be. It's when you can't do anything, but you are desperate for God to move. It is scary, but man, you get to experience him in a powerful way. When we were figuring things out and we were praying for our launch, we didn't have a place to meet. And I don't know if you know this, but having a place to meet as a church is kind of important. So I'm getting stressed, and back in February of 2022, I was working here at Cedar Creek, and we went for a trip out in Arizona with Ben and Luke Shortridge for a conference, and we went to this high school that I was looking on the map, and I was like, "I think this is the place. I want to meet here," and we prayed over it, and then we came back, and I was like, full of faith. I'm emailing them. I'm like, "We want to meet at your school. We want to bless your school," and they come back, and they're like, "No." I'm like, "Okay, all right." So then I start exploring some different options, and then we end up moving out there, and we still don't have a location. Now I'm getting stressed. I'm getting worried. I start going to all these different places. I'm like, "Can we meet here?" And they're like, "No." "Can we meet there?" "No, we can't." And they're just getting no's for days. I'm like, "Lord, what are we going to do? We have to meet somewhere." And I sound much more calm than I was at the moment, okay? I was stressed. And so I go back to that school and I email the AD, the athletic director, and I say, hey, I'd love to meet with you and figure out how we can partner with the school. And I'm thinking, like, God, if there's an in for a conversation about meeting there, although they've already said no, like, give me that in. So we start talking and we're walking around the school and he's like, where are you guys meeting? I was like, funny you asked that. We don't have a place. And I was like, I know you said no before, but is there anything we could do? And he said, our auditorium is just not in great shape. You know, we have had rapid growth. We went from 1,500 students to 2,100 students in the last 3 years. And all we do is build new classrooms and no money goes to the arts. That's the first money that goes away. So our auditorium's just not doing great. I'm like, okay, what if we could help with that? And he's like, what do you mean? I was like, well, what if we financially invested and maybe helped? And so to make a long story short, over the next month and a half, they go back, we start having conversations. But here's what happened. We ended up coming down to an agreement where we invested $80,000 in the auditorium, where we got to buy equipment that we were going to be able to use as the church. So we wouldn't have to set up and tear it down every single Sunday and Saturday, which takes a lot of time. And the school got to use it. And the arts department that really has no money right now got a huge upgrade for the students at the school. So much so that we hosted a luncheon back in May and the music director came up to me with almost tears in his eyes. And he says, I can't thank you enough for this investment in this church. And that's where we are meeting today. But how many of you know that God has the ability to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine? So it didn't stop there. We get to permanently put in this equipment. We don't have to set it up. We don't have to tear it down. The school gets to use it. Then the superintendent of operations emails us and he says, looking at the numbers, it would be about $50,000 a year to rent the school. He's like, since you're investing $80,000 into the auditorium, you don't have to pay rent for 2 years. We saved $20,000 in rent. We don't have to set up and tear down. And we got to bless the school. So I want to tell some of you, when you step out in faith and it's something that God has called you to do, you begin getting to experience his power and you get to see him answer prayers. And that very thing that you're worried about, God's already got it figured out. He already knows exactly what he's going to do. He already knows exactly how he's going to bless you. He already knows how he is going to move in the situation. It doesn't mean it's not going to be stressful. It didn't mean that I wasn't worried at times, but it is a great reminder that he's working even when you can't see it. So when you look at your life and you think about what does it look like to make the most out of your life, we join God's mission. We share his message. And for oftentimes for many of us, if you want to see God move in your life, put yourself in a position where you're dependent for him to move. Some of you haven't seen God move in a long time. Why? Because quite frankly, you just don't need him to. Like you have what you need. Maybe you got a good income. Maybe you got a good 401k. Your family, things are going well. Like what would it look like for you to consistently put yourself in a position and pray a scary prayer to say, God, how do you want to use me? And what does it look like to step into the plan that you have for me? Now, we could end this talk right here. I believe the Holy Spirit is working. I believe the Holy Spirit is hopefully inspiring you to take a next step in following him. But it doesn't stop there when it comes to the verse. So just reminding you, the disciples go out. They serve. They see incredible things happen. They are jacked up and excited. But then Jesus says something in verse 20 that I have just been thinking about over the last couple of months. And it is just such a powerful verse. Here's what he says. He says, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. So if you want to make the most out of your life, join God's mission, absolutely. Share God's message. But most importantly, you need to check your motivation. You need to come back to why are you doing what you're doing? I mean, think about these disciples. They'd seen God work in a big way. They look at Jesus and say, man, incredible miracles are happening. This is awesome. And Jesus looks back at them and he says, I don't like your motivation. I don't like the joy that is driving your ministry. I don't like the vibe that you're putting off right now. And what is Jesus warning you of? And what is he warning me of? He is saying that there is a kind of motivation that living out your God-given purpose that can actually be a bad one and not helpful. He's saying there's a kind of motivation for living out your God-given purpose that is helpful. Implanting a church over the last year has been the hardest year of our life. It's not even a question. It's the hardest thing we've ever done in our life. And I'm so grateful. And when you plant a church, it's just an emotional roller coaster. I mean, like the highs are amazing and the lows hurt. I mean, even when you start it, like at the beginning, before you're even out there, like there are people who come with you that you didn't even expect. Like you didn't even know who they are. They just show up. And there's some people who you thought were going to come with you, and then they don't come. And there's some people who give, and you're like, I don't even know who you are, and you're financially investing into our church. And there's some people you think are going to financially invest, and then they don't financially invest. And there's this constant nagging pressure throughout the midst of it. It's like, are we going to be okay? Like, did we really hear God? Are we really supposed to do this? Is this going to work? And I know the verses, and I know that Jesus promises to build his church. But I'm going to tell you about 3 months ago, 4 months ago, I could tell you all the verses, and I would never say this out loud, but the way I was living my life was not trusting those verses to be true. Like, I would say, yes, Jesus is building his church, but I felt like it was all on me. And I was feeling stressed and anxious and worried, and maybe today some of you are feeling the same feelings right now. You feel overwhelmed. You feel worried. You feel anxious. Maybe you have a desire to do something great that really is noble. You want to be a great parent. You want to be a great spouse. You want to be a great employee. You want your life to make a difference, and these are all great things. But I want to take a moment. If that's what you're feeling, I want to remind you with what God reminded me of 3 months ago. I just felt like God spoke to me, and he was just saying, Josh, the greatest thing to rejoice in is not what you do in ministry. It is not whether Purpose Church grows. It's not your marriage. It's not your parenting. It's not the good things you do. The greatest thing that you will ever be able to rejoice in is that your name is registered in heaven, that you are a child of God, that you are loved by God, and that you get to spend eternity with God. My life goal, it used to be all the things that I could do for God. I was like, God has created me to make a difference, and that is true. But I feel like what God has been reminding me of is that the goal of my life is not what I can do for God. It's just that I want more God. Like, I want to know him. I want to experience him. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to grasp just how high and deep and how wide his love is. I want to experience God in a deep way. And here's the amazing part. When you start living with that as the objective, all the other things are going to get figured out. So for you, I want to tell you, your greatest calling is not your ministry. Your greatest calling is not your family. Your greatest calling is not your kids. It's not your spouse. Your greatest calling is being loved by God and being reminded that he loves you. And I know that can be hard because we're like, family first. And be loved by God. Cherish his love. Experience his love. And here's what's amazing. Is that when you do this, man, you become a better husband. You become a better spouse. You become a better leader. You become a better employee. And you get to see what God wants to do in you and through you, because God does want to work through you, but he always wants to remind you that it is not about your performance. It's not about the way that you serve him. He just loves you. So why do we join God's mission? Because we are reminded this morning that God's mission, it was you. That Jesus came for you. That God so loved you that he gave his only son. So we always have to check our motivation. Why do I do what I do? It is because I am loved by God. So let's make our life goal loving Jesus and experiencing his presence. The greatest gift I can give to my wife, Jess, and my daughters, Quinn and Junie, and the church I lead is a man who is passionate about following and loving and growing in my relationship with God. And it is the very same thing with you in your life. Your greatest label is not your greatest accomplishment. You are not what you do. And your greatest accomplishment doesn't make you or break you. The greatest thing about you is that your name is registered in heaven. A couple months ago when I was feeling all of this, my wife and I, along with some friends, went to this worship experience at another church, and I was feeling stressed, worried, anxious, and I know I'm a pastor, but I'm gonna be honest, I did not wanna go at all. I did not wanna sing. I did not wanna worship. I wanted to wallow in my stress, worry, and anxiety. And that's just a reminder for some of you, maybe you feel that today. Oftentimes when you wanna worship the least, it's when you need to worship God the most. And in the middle of this worship experience, they introduced a song called Echo Holy. And I feel in the midst of that moment, just God's presence so powerfully in the room. And I was just reminded of what our life goal is. It is just to bring him praise and to bring him worship. And it is so beautiful, the fact that we get to experience God. And I can't wait to spend eternity with him, but I continue to ask God, I just want more of your presence here and now. And I want you to experience that presence this morning. So Cedar Creek, Perrysburg, all of our other campuses, would you stand to your feet? I want to take a moment and I want to pray for you specifically. I don't know where you're worried. I don't know where you're stressed. I don't know what the desires or the things that God has placed on your heart, but I believe that God wants to speak to you in the midst of this moment, and he wants to know you more. So God, we thank you for every person in this room, every person watching online, every person at these campuses. God, let our heart's desire be you. We want you. We hunger and we thirst for you. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. It is through him that we are made right with you. And God, I pray that you give us a passion and a desire that we would be just white hot in reminding ourselves that we are children of God and there is nothing better than that. We pray this in the matchless, amazing, and holy name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Let's sing this out together.